So I've been doing Ephesians, and then of course we had a couple of Christmas weeks where I did something different, and then last week I did the parable of the 10 virgins, but I felt like time to get back to Ephesians and finish our chapter, which we won't do today, but I think we'll probably finish it next week. But I guess the last few weeks, a few sermons on Ephesians has been about wives, submit to your husbands, husbands, love your wives. So I guess you could call it the spirit-filled family, because God's speaking to them. And today we go on to the children and the parents. So everything we need for life is in here, isn't it? So we're on to the children today. But remember back in Ephesians 5:18, we have a commandment from the Apostle Paul to be filled with the Spirit. Remember, that's just not a one-off thing. Yes, we have the Spirit indwelling us and we're born again, but to be filled and refilled is something that we need, because we need the Spirit's influence in life. How are we ever going to be effective if we don't have the Spirit and be refilled in the Spirit? And also to live that kind of life that God planned for us. So as a result of living in the Spirit, the Bible tells us there'll be evidence of that. We'll be joyful, we'll be thankful, and we will be submissive one to another. And of course, one of the main verses, which I think is like the glue that holds us all together, was back in Ephesians 5:21, where it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I think that's a really key verse. Submit to one another. You see, God's not about men controlling their wives and being disciplined to their children, disciplinary to their children. God's about, yes, discipline, but loving, faithful discipline. Wives, submit voluntarily to your husband. All goes well when the home is actually running as God's word intended it to run. We all want our homes to be happy and healthy and joyful, don't we? And really, this is the foundation for families and the foundation for life, as we submit out of reverence for one another and, of course, reverence to Christ. So firstly, we had the husbands, or actually with the wives was the first part of chapter 5. And, of course, the headings in my Bible are about Spirit-guided relationships. So there's the Holy Spirit right in the middle of it, right in the middle of husbands and wives, because I don't know that I'd still be married if I didn't have the Holy Spirit, and many of us might be able to say that, because he keeps us grounded and he keeps us honest and he keeps us in him, even when things go pear-shaped sometimes. So firstly, Paul had that message, and they're all on our website if you ever need to go back and listen to them. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so there's the submission of the wife and there's the love of the husband. And today we're going to move into the third area of the Christian family, of the Christian spirit-filled family, and that's the responsibility of the children to their parents and to the parents to their children. Now, I know there's no children in the room, and you're probably thinking, I wish my kids could hear this, but most of us, of course, past that stage where they're little. But I think we can learn some principles from this today. So let's have a look at Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4, the first four verses. Children, obey your parents, because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honour your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them, but rather bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. Now, as I said, most of us have passed this stage of life in our families, but I want us to see how God created that picture of the family, and we can still learn some things from this today. And when the family is operating in this way, all things work well. And for most of us, we could look back and say, well, I wish I knew all that back then. And I believe, though, we can still use these principles as we go on in life. But notice that the commands that we're given are followed by an equal responsibility. There's a balance there. The wife submits to the husband loves his wife. And children, obey your parents. That's what we're on today. Parents, don't provoke your children to anger. So there's a balance in God's word. Now, there's no doubt about it that the family today is in deep trouble. And some of the reasons I'm just going to look at before we unpack the rest. Firstly, we've forsaken God's word. This is a good one for Christopher and Kiva, the young children. Because they're a great example of a family unit. You see, God's the one who ordained marriage, right? And he's given us the design for marriage and for family. And really, outside of his word, we can't really survive properly. Because even as a nation without God, because our families will deteriorate. The nation is built on families. And we can see all the brokenness around us at the moment. Broken families, I mean, the nation's broken. But even in the church today, we've got to get back to the word of God and the biblical perspective of marriage and the family. And we don't have a lot of young families, but we're going to. And of course, we know we're living in the last days, and there's only one way to explain the darkness and the evil and the wickedness that we see sweeping over our nation today. Let's confirm that in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. That perilous means savage, savage times. And there are some characteristics that we're going to read that stand out in light of the family. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, there we go, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So we see that there is a perverted love in the last days. There will be no love for family and no love for the design of God's word that he ordained. And it says there will be a disobedient to parents. Read that there. And in the Greek, it's conveyed family love or affection. So in our culture today, there is a breakdown in the family. And it's not happening the way God designed it, with one man and one woman raising children in the reverence or the fear of the Lord, which is a reverence. And I guess today, the family's in trouble because the devil hates the family. The devil hates marriage. And he will attack wherever he can. Because it's a divine institution. And it's the building block of society, the family. And it's a picture of Christ and his church. And Paul says it in the picture of unity, that the oneness between Christ and the church. And that's what the family is supposed to display. So let's unpack those verses, the first three ones. Children, obey your parents. So this relates to both the father and the mother, because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honour your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. So the word children here means dependent children, children living in the home, of course. God gives them two simple commandments. The first one is to obey, and the second one is to honour. The second commandment of honour is a responsibility to honour our parents for life. That one doesn't stop when you leave the home. And the word obey literally means to listen with the intent to obey. Sometimes, you know, kids these days are on their iPads, their phones, whatever they're on, and you'll be like, kids, hey, time for bed, time for dinner, whatever. And they can hear you, but they're not answering you. And they don't do as they're told. But really, it's the listening with the intent to obey and the purpose of when your parents talk to you that they obey them. So obedience is really an action word. It's a doing word. And, you know, these days it's unheard of to obey your parents, except that God's word does command this. And God's power will be available for those children who again know Christ. And this is what's happening in our children and Good News Kids. They're getting the word of God into them. And you know what? Children are never too young to learn about the Bible. Never too young. When we bring our children up in reading the Bible and the Bible stories, they can be spirit-filled. You know, there's never too young that they understand. Actually, it's easier to talk to children about these things than probably adults. And that's why we have to teach our children the Word of God and encourage it. Grandchildren, we've all got grandchildren. We need to encourage our grandchildren to be in the Word, because children can be born again and filled with the Spirit. And actually, they're very open to it. So the Bible says this is the right thing to do. Now, when you marry and you've got a wife and a husband now, the Bible says you leave your mother and your father and you cleave or you bond to your spouse and you become one flesh. So you're no longer now under your parents' care. You don't have to be doing what they tell you to do any longer. But the next point says to honour your father and your mother. And that will always continue on. But now when we have a new relationship with our spouse, the Bible also says don't let anyone get in the way of that. You know, don't let parents meddle in your marriage, because your duty now is to your spouse. So verse 2, a few laughs there. You know, honour your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. So we read it has a promise attached to it. And it follows on in verse 3. I hope you're following me there. I'm going a bit fast. If you honour your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life. So to obey speaks of the action. Listen to obey. Where honour speaks of the attitude. So God looks at what? God looks at our heart. And so it's not just enough to obey outwardly. God is looking at the inward attitude of our heart. Remember the story of the prodigal son. You probably all heard that story. He was the younger of two brothers, and he wanted his inheritance early. And he said to his father, give me what's mine, now I'm going to live my own life. Off he went, and he wasted his life. He lived a rebellious life with prostitutes and goodness knows what. And one day all his money ran out. He got to the bottom of him, got to the end of himself, as you might say, the bottom of the pit, ended up in the pig pen. And then he realised that he wanted to be back with his father and his family. And so he comes home, and the father receives him with open arms. My son's back. And the father was so grateful because his lost son had now come home. And he'd killed the fatted calf and put a ring on his finger and a robe around him and shoes on his feet. And then the father, he throws this huge party to welcome and celebrate his son's homecoming. But the older brother, he was out working in the fields and he didn't know about this at the time. But he heard the music and he heard everyone partying and wanted to know what the heck's going on. So he says to one of the servants, what's happening in there? And the servant said, didn't you hear? Your little brother has returned and your father's killed the calf and da 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 and thrown him a welcome party. Come on down and rejoice, because your brother who once was lost has now been found. He's home. But what did the brother do? He went down and he met his father with anger, and he said to his father, this son of yours has wasted all your money on prostitutes and alcohol and unrighteous living, spent all his inheritance. He comes back with nothing and you throw him a party? And then he said, not once have you ever given me a party, and I've worked faithfully all these years. And immediately we see an attitude of a picture-perfect son who stayed at home all this time and worked, but his heart was not right. And the father said, but it's right that we rejoice, because your brother was lost and now he's found and come home again. But that brother had the same attitude that the Pharisees had. Whenever Jesus received a sinner or sat with a sinner or ate with a sinner, the Pharisees had that same attitude. How dare you, Jesus, sit with those people? And this is why Jesus told this parable of the prodigal son, because it was directed towards the attitude of the hearts. So it shows us that we can obediently be out there doing the right thing, but we must check our heart, because we can dishonour our Father in heaven. So we outgrow the obey our parents' part, but we never obey the command to honour our father and our mother. And that was the first commandment with a promise. It says things will go well for you. you will have a long life on the earth. And things going well speaks of the quality of life. And then having a long life speaks of the quantity of life. So it's a great blessing. And it's also found in Exodus 20, verse 12, where it says, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord God has given you. So this is a principle, and it's a general rule, which is known to be true, that if you are obedient and you honour, that you will experience blessing. Now, of course, when you're young, God places your parents over you to raise you in the ways of the Lord. But we know that that hasn't always happened. Remember, this applies to the Christian family. And lots of us, was not brought up that way, and we were not taught these things. So we didn't know them. And of course, generations go on not knowing things, and they do things differently. I know I'm grateful for my parents who were godly and steered me on the right path, and I've been blessed by them. But I did take some diversions at times, but came back, of course. Now, the second part of that command, which is to parents. Verse 4, this is a really important one, and it may strike something in you today. It says, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them, but rather bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. You see, discipline is a good thing. I was smacked as a child, and it didn't hurt me, and it helped me to know right from wrong. I was not beaten, I was not abused, I was disciplined, but I was loved as well. So the word fathers here, where it says fathers do not provoke your children, I think we can also translate that to parents, because it talks about both the father and the mother in the other scriptures that we've read. So I think that this could apply to both, although I think that God has given the man, the father in the family, the leading role of training, disciplining their children. So I just do think, though, that in general it speaks to both parents. You see, we see a fatherless generation out there, everywhere. We have workers that come and we, you know, over the years we've had many work for us, and, you know, they just don't have a father in their life to show them and to guide them. So it says, parents, do not provoke your children to anger. Do you know that children are a gift from God? It says in Psalm 123, I think it is, that they are a reward from God. So there's a few points here in this verse 4 for parents. The first one is not to provoke your children. Provoke means to push, to badger, then into resentment. You know when your buttons get pushed, you might be taking something and you put up with it and you put up with it and then you just explode. Well, this is what it's talking about. Don't push them, provoke them and badger them into anger and resentment. You know, especially if this happens continually. So parents are not to exercise their authority with unkindness or harshness. So there's a balance here. Children obey your parents. Parents, don't provoke your children. Don't exasperate them or cause them to lose heart. Don't break their spirit. Don't be continually criticising them or fault-finding them, telling them they're stupid. I heard a father once in church with quite a few children, and he told one they were stupid, and it broke my heart, because I don't know if you've been told you're stupid, but then you grow up thinking that you're stupid and that you're worthless. And it comes from this continual badgering or provoking from a parent. And maybe that parent had their parent do it too, and it's going down the generation, because let's face it, it's happening out there. And so we need to be consistent with discipline, but consistent with love, showing love and not having double standards. And the part of that verse 2 says to bring them up in the instruction and the discipline from the Lord. Children need affection. They need to be hugged, and they need to be told that they're loved by your words, not just your actions, but by your words. And really, it's a transformative when a father is affectionate to his kids. Discipline, yes. Affirmative, yes. But loving, so that the kids know they're loved. Because kids spell love, T-I-M-E, time. That's how kids spell love. And now we put them on tablets so we can get things done, or we can go to work or whatever. but we need that balance in life. And discipline with instruction from the Lord, because the Lord says it's okay to discipline them, all right? Because when they're not disciplined at 2, they're going to be out of control at 10. All right. Now, we can see a lot of things wrong in our culture today because of the breakdown in parenting. And sadly, this provoking type of parenting, when it's a repeated pattern or treatment to children, it gradually builds up self, deep-seated anger and often boils over into hostility. And we can see that with the gangs, these young kids in our cities and moving out into the countries that are out there stealing and goodness knows what. There's been no discipline in that often. I'm not saying that if you don't bring your children up that they don't turn away from it for a while, because they can. But there's seed in them. If they're seeding them, we've got to pray that they will come back. And a lot of adults, we still carry those things from our parents that we might have been treated as a child. And praise God that if any of that has affected us, the Lord can help us through that. And we can forgive our parents, even if they're not alive today. We can forgive them because they probably knew no better. And maybe they had that done to them. So I encourage you, if that's you today, to get before the Lord and forgive them for any hurt or anything that you've suffered from them. But if we've not been a good parent and we haven't done that to our kids, we can also come before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive us for the things that we didn't know about as a parent. You know, I wished I knew more of this back then, because God is so forgiving and He's so gracious. And some people might need to apologise to their kids. I don't know. Only you and God know. Because that might just release them from something that they're carrying. Because things go down the generations. And if we don't change, nothing will change it. So the last section, as we just see this, is talking about slaves and masters. So this will finish this section. Verses 5 to 8, as we leave the family, we go into the slaves and the earthly masters. So slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. That's again reverence. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. And remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good that we do, whether we're slaves or whether we're free. In this text, it talks about slaves and earthly masters. Well, really, it's talking about in our day, it's talking about an employee, a volunteer, someone doing a ministry in the church, something like that, you know. And the earthly master is the employer or the boss or the leader. So we've been dealing with harmony in the home, and now we're dealing with harmony in the workplace. And we need to bring the Christian ethic all the way into our workplaces for those who are still working. So Paul's speaking to slaves and masters, but in modern day terms, as I said, it's like employees and employers. And generally you're one or the other. You might be self-employed, that's okay. But it's still talking about Christian work ethic, really. Slaves played a significant role in their society back then. And you know, there were several million of them in the Roman Empire at that time. And when the slaves and even the masters became Christians in the early church, it changed things because of the Christian ethic and the Word of God. Because remember, the Bible tells us that there's no slave, no free, no man, no woman. We're all one in Christ. And so the Bible, the Word of God, began to change this thing. And so eventually it was the Christian influence of the Word of God that brought the truth that we were all created equally in God. There is no Greek, nor Gentile, or Jew, but we're all one in Christ. No slave, no free, all one in Christ. And sadly today, because of men's evil hearts, they're still happening in parts of the world. But Paul's words to slaves and masters is the last of the three examples of submission. Remember, we submit submit ourselves one to another out of reverence to God. So husbands and wives, parents and children, and now slaves and masters, or employees and employers. You know, before Jesus started his ministry, he was a carpenter. He was probably a really good carpenter. But you know that among the Greeks and the Romans, manual labour was despised. Anyone who did manual labour was despised. And I'm sure that Jesus would have learned a lot from his dad, Joseph, as he trained to be a carpenter. So he gives us the first example of working hard. The Bible tells us that it's actually good for a man to work. In verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. So the number one thing again here is to obey. With deep respect and fear, that's reverence, as you would serve Christ. So we should never work begrudgingly, angrily or stubbornly. It says to serve them. And who's them? Our employers, our leaders, or those who are in authority over us. And again, there's a major breakdown in this area because it all stems back to the family breakdown. It all stems back to the home because that's where we learn respect and hard work and honour, because the family was supposed to be the foundation of society. 1 Peter 2:18 says, "You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you to do, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they're cruel." There's something, isn't it? Sometimes we just got to batten down the hatches and just keep working and keep shining our light, because eventually you're going to get to that boss. I remember when I worked in St. George Bank, I had a customer who was the grumpiest old man, and he hated everything, and he came in and he whinged about everything, and I was determined that I was going to make him smile eventually. And after just serving him and putting up with these little bits of, you know, criticism, he eventually came around. It took a while, but that's what we're meant to do. We're meant to keep pushing in. There are times, if it's abuse, you've got to get out of there, but you've got to know by the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to be refilled and filled with the Holy Spirit, because he'll tell us what to do. Every situation's different. And so sometimes we just got to just get on with the job. Doesn't matter what anyone else is saying about us. We're out there to serve Christ, really, because it says here, work as you would serve Christ. In other words, your devotion to Jesus should be reflected in your daily service, whatever job you're doing. We have to be the shining light in our workplaces in every aspect, and your devotion to Jesus should be evident even in the mundane tasks that you perform. Years ago, we didn't have, I'm not sure if the community centre was as big as it was back then, but we used to do the cleaning here. We had the roster. Everyone did the cleaning every week. And, you know, sometimes you'd get a call who, if you might have been on with Mary or something, Mary would ring up, "Sorry, I can't come." So you've got to do the vacuuming on your own. And I had a revelation to do it unto the Lord. And I'm like, right, I got this revelation. I stopped whinging, I got on with it, and I'd clean, I'd make it perfect as best I could, because I wanted to please the Lord. And it wasn't for the pastor who was there at the time, it was unto God. And so if we do that unto God, you watch and see what changes in your life. Verses 6 and 7 says, "Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." So Paul's instruction encourages the responsibility and the integrity in our work. To do the job with all your heart. Do it unto him rather than people. And if your boss is a bit mean, just put Jesus up there. "I'm doing it for you, Lord. I'm doing it for you." And I guarantee, eventually your boss's attitude will change. It could be the worst job in the world, but if you do it unto the Lord, that shows a level of devotion in serving him. Don't be lazy. Work hard and God will reward you. And then he goes on to say, as we finish up, Remember, the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we're slaves or free. And even when no one's eyes are on you, God's are. He's watching you. He knows what you're doing. So ultimately, we want to please Him. And the last verse, here's the balance. Masters, employers, treat your employees the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. So this is the balance here. So employers, leaders, bosses, leaders, whatever, are guided by the same principles to be fair and to be honest and kind. And where it says don't threaten, sometimes, you know, if someone's given a role, goes to their head, and they can be a bit of a bully, well, that's not on. That's not on. This is what it's saying. Don't be like that. And it's the spirit-filled life that will bring us these truths that we can reflect Christ. So it applies to marriage, it applies to raising children, it applies to every aspect of our life. We're never to be unkind or unchristlike. And if we do something, this is a real key, we can say sorry. And you'd be surprised what saying sorry will break. That will break. If you've been done something with your children or your grandchildren, you say, I'm really sorry I did that. Will you forgive me? And I'll tell you what, it changes them too. And so these are principles in life. Even though you may have passed lots of those stages, we can carry those through, and we can love and pray for our grandchildren, sow seed in our grandchildren. Because if there's no seed sown, there's not going to be a harvest. If you don't go out and plant that seed of potatoes, then it's not going to grow. So remember, where our job is to sow seed, and we always have a responsibility to shine the love of Christ in our life. Amen. Amen. So we finish the family unit, and then next week we get on to the whole armour of God, the spiritual realm, and I love that.